We're talking about interpreting scripture, using scripture to interpret scripture. And we've been talking about the priorities that we have. I'm just going to recap real quick. We want to let the nearer context, the more immediate context, have priority. When you want to know what a passage means that's not exactly clear or ambiguous, look at the immediate verses around it, or look at the rest of that book first before you go looking at another book. And then we also had just said that we want to look at books by the same author generally are going to be more helpful than books by a different author. And we're illustrating that with the way that James talks about justification, faith, and works in James chapter 2. And it seems to contradict what Paul says about justification and faith and works. And so what I'm not saying here is that we don't use Paul to understand what James is saying at all. And this is why this is not a perfect illustration. But when we look at what James is doing, he's using the word justification in a different way than Paul does. And so what I want to illustrate is the way that sometimes authors, different biblical authors, can use words in different ways and refer to things in different ways. For instance, John talks about being born again and uses that language of being born again. And that is not something that Paul talks about. Does that mean Paul doesn't believe in the new birth? Or does he just use different language to talk about it? And so that's one illustration. The way Paul and James actually use the same word to talk about different things here shows us that sometimes it's most useful to look at how that particular biblical author uses something. So if you want to know what Paul means by a word or a phrase, it might not be helpful to start reading in John and say, well, I'm letting scripture interpret scripture. How does John use that phrase? Well, John might not use it. Look at Paul's other epistles. Look at the same author first if you can. If something in John is a little bit unclear in John's gospel, maybe he talks about that same thing in his epistles. Or maybe that same theme comes up in Revelation. And so we can look at that in that manner. Of justification, he uses justification in a number of verses, and so I'm not particularly looking at one right now. I didn't have one in mind. I'm looking more at James, and how if we think that James and Paul are using all the exact same words in the exact same way, there's a contradiction. And what I'm trying to do is illustrate the point that different authors might use phrases or words differently. Or they might refer to the same concept, and this is where we're going next, with different words. That's why it's helpful to look at, if you want to know what Paul means by justification, look at the other times Paul uses that word. If you want to know what James means, look at the other times James uses that word. And actually, if we look at the broader context of James, we can actually use some of these other things we've talked about in order to illustrate some of these other points as well. And so if there's a couple of things, if we look in the context of James, in James chapter 2, a couple of things jump out that kind of alert us to how James is using justification. In verse 14, it says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can the faith save him? And so it seems James is not using justification to refer to justification before God, but as justification before others, of evidence, we might say, of faith. And so if you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and give them nothing, you see the disconnect there between what you say and what you do. I say I have faith. Do I really? Do you have the works that give evidence of that faith? That show that the faith is alive. It's not a dead faith. It's not a demonic faith. It's intellectual only. Yeah, I believe that there's a God, but I I don't submit to him and trust in him, and things like that. Even the demons believe and shudder. So again, we're looking in this immediate context first. And I think that is what helps us to understand what James is doing here and what he means by justification. Again, in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And then he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see how he's talking about sort of a visual evidence of faith. That's not what Paul is talking about. In general, Paul is talking about, how am I right before God? How can I stand before God's judgment seat? James is talking about, how can someone else see that my faith is real, etc. And so, if we even do this, we can. James. This is what's really interesting about this sort of contrast between James and Paul, is when Paul says that we're justified by faith, he goes to Abraham sacrificing his son, or not sacrificing, but going up to the very edge of sacrificing his son. As God commanded him. And when James says we're not justified by faith, but by works, he goes to the same passage in the Old Testament where Abraham was justified by works and not by faith alone. And if we, let's turn there. Let me see if I can, I think it's Genesis 22. Which verse am I thinking of here? So in Genesis 22, in verse 1, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am, take your son, go to Moriah, sacrifice him, etc. Note that word tested. And then if we go down further in the passage, in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So it begins with God testing him. And then in verse 12, it says, now I know. Now, we're going to leave aside for the moment the discussion of, is God learning something, etc. No, he's not. He knows everything. We're not going to discuss that in depth here, but just note how that's similar to what James is talking about showing and proving and testing. How do you know there's faith? There's works. God didn't need to know if Abraham had faith. He can read the heart. But for the purpose of Abraham and redemptive history, we need to have this to reveal and show that Abraham had faith. And this is the faith he had. It's shown by his ability to obey God, even to the point of bringing his son and putting him on an altar and being right on the cusp of doing that work. And that's kind of what James is talking about, is showing your faith. You say you have it, show me you have it. And so again, there's another principle that we haven't talked about, but if there's ever a quotation or an allusion, a reference to another part of scripture, if you want to understand the passage, go back to what is James talking about? And Paul refers to the other point in this passage, that it's not because of his works necessarily, but it's his faith itself that trusted in God. It was actually there justifying him. I see a hand in the back. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, so for testing of the faith, yeah. So again, that's looking in the broader context of the book of James as well. And so see how we're kind of using some of these principles. Look at the immediate context of James. It looks like he's talking about showing, testing. You say you have, but is that true, or are you just saying it? You know, you talk the talk. Can you walk the walk? is what James is saying. And so that's where it would be kind of unhelpful to turn to Paul as much. When we're doing our theology, it's sort of helpful to turn to Paul because we kind of know, well, James can't mean that because Paul says the opposite. And so on the one hand, because there's one divine author, we know they're not going to contradict each other. But that doesn't explain to us, well, what does James mean by justified? We can't use Paul's definition because then we'd have a contradiction. He must mean something else. Well, then we look in the context to find out what James means by justification. So this is basically an application of what we've talked about of the single divine authorship. But we also talked about how God in his providence uses multiple different human authors. And these authors might have different vocabularies. They use words in different ways. And that's not a weakness. It's not something God had to put up with when he made the Bible. It's something that he sovereignly intended to be there. Remember, we spoke about this, about we use the illustration of the artist. And if he's got like crummy crayons that come from the restaurant with the kids menu, was he limited in what kind of art he can create? And we said that's not what it's like for God, because he is the one that actually made each of the authors. And it was his providence that gave them that vocabulary that meant Peter would be a fisherman and talk like a fisherman. And Paul would be a rabbi and well-educated and talk that way, and et cetera. And so those are some of the, this is kind of an application of that, that we're taking seriously the fact that God used different human men to give us scripture, and he used their own vocabularies and unique ways of talking and things. We see it's really evident. It's more so evident if you go to the original languages, that like John is really easy to read if you're not real good at Greek, because he doesn't use lots of big words that you have to look up and things like that, which maybe is what you would expect from John, a fisherman. Paul will tend to use bigger words sometimes. That's maybe what you would expect from someone with his life experience and providence. When we translate it, we turn it into kind of Bible English that generally kind of smooths over the differences. And so it's a little bit of, you can tell when you're reading it in English, but you can see it even more in Greek. And so John is great when you're just learning Greek. You can jump in and translate like a chapter of John real easily. It's also narrative, which is always easier than like poetry or things like that. But God intended these things. And so when we interpret scripture, we need to be sensitive to how God gave us scripture. He didn't give us scripture from one author. It wasn't just dictated directly word for word. It was, he made use of the human authors and their differences. And so when we interpret it, that's why we look to the same author first. Does anybody have any questions about that? All right. Glad you guys can hear me now online. I think everybody was jumping off and back on to try and get it to work, and it was all my fault. So,
thank you for the definition and bringing forth the differences, but they all mean, I think by individual, they can fit perfectly for their source or need and be justified in doing so.
Right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. The next thing I want to mention and kind of move on to, we kind of are closing up that last section on priorities and principles for how you do scripture, interpreting scripture. Where do you look in scripture? The next thing I want to talk about is I think a very important principle for us to kind of wrap our minds around. And it kind of relates to what we just did. I want to talk about words and concepts. And we probably won't finish this today, but we'll get started on it. And we will definitely have illustrations for this one. Words and concepts. To put it simply, words aren't concepts and concepts aren't words. Words are not concepts and concepts are not words. And there's two issues here. We just kind of alluded to all this in our last illustration, but each word in language in general, this isn't just a Bible thing, but each word can be used to convey several different concepts. And each concept can be conveyed by several different words. What are those kind of words called that all convey the same concept? Synonyms. Good. So we kind of know what synonyms are, and we know what a thesaurus is. And so I think we kind of get this. We understand it. But I think sometimes when we go to scripture, we can lose sight of it. And there's a couple little pitfalls and fallacies related to this that we need to avoid. And a couple of kind of principles of interpretation that kind of come out of this. So when I was younger, sometimes we would go to churches if we were visiting. I don't think my home church did it. But we'd get kids' bulletins. And sometimes the kids' bulletins would have like a Bible verse or something in them, but you had to unscramble it and it would have these mixed up letters. And it wasn't just rearranging the letters. You would have to find this decoder key at the bottom of the page, and it would say X equals F or something. And so everywhere there was an X in the verse, you would go and write F. And, you know, you would do this and then you would figure it out, and then it would say the Bible verse that you had learned in Sunday school or whatever it was. And so it was very much this just kind of one for one, swap one thing for another. There you go. And I thought when I was a little kid, I was really smart. I thought this is how you learn new languages, is you just memorize the key at the bottom. You know, and so if I wanted to learn Spanish, I would just figure out like the letter in Spanish, what letter that means in English, and I could go to Spanish and just rearrange the letters, and all of a sudden I'm brilliant. And I was just a kid, so that's why I was so dumb. But that's not how it works, is it? You know, we actually use the same letters pretty much in English as in Spanish. And it doesn't work that way. And not only for letters, but for words. Like there's, when you learn new languages, sometimes a word needs to be translated by several different words, depending on the context. It's because the word doesn't only mean one concept. It can actually refer to several different concepts. And in Spanish, one word might refer to this set of concepts. And in English, the closest word might refer to this set of concepts, but they're not a direct overlap. So there's some overlap here, but it's not direct. And so sometimes we might need to go put an English word to get this meaning of that Spanish word. And sometimes in Spanish, they use a different word up here for the meaning of this English word. And sorry, you guys probably can't see that, but it's not just an easy plug and play, one for one, get the decoder key sort of thing. And sometimes we have a similarly simplistic way of viewing language and words when we come to interpret scripture. And we kind of think of it as just the word has one definition. We just saw in James that it's not true, that justify can have different definitions and refer to different things, even though it's the same word. And kind of another illustration, I want you guys to think of the word pass, P-A-S-S. How many different definitions can we come up with for the word pass? Pass the football. So like throw an object to somebody else. Pass someone on the highway. You're not throwing anything. A mountain pass. That's a noun. Good. So we've got a verb and a noun. What else? To pass a test, to get a certain number of things right. Good. Keep going. There's more. To pass over, to neglect something. Good. If we use it in a particular phrase, make a pass at somebody is not, you're not throwing a football to them. You're not passing them in your car. You're expressing romantic interest in them or something like that. A hall pass, a mountain pass. What do you do when you're playing cards? And you pass the cards, or when it's your turn to bid, you can pass. You can say, I'm not going to make a bid. I don't have anything good. It's all garbage. So we've got one word. Now look at all these different concepts and different actual meanings of that word, which come into play. Pass things at a table, pass the butter, to excel at something, or kind of like surpass. That's got a prefix in it. Yeah, like on a test. Good. So we've got all of those. Now here's an illustration with a concept. How many different words can you think of to express the concept of the verb guide, to guide someone?
Lead.
Sorry, what did you say?
Lead.
To lead, okay? Or teach someone, to lead someone, to direct, to show, to pilot. We can use those all to talk about doing the same thing. But then we can all use all these different words. So very often when you come to scripture and when something is not exactly clear, or when you're really trying to study and grapple with a passage, a verse or something, you're going to have to choose what concept is this word talking about. You're going to have to say, okay, I know these words, but what exactly is Paul referring to by this word in this verse, etc. This is what we just did with James, right? We just said, what does James mean by justification? We're trying to understand that passage, and we know he's using the word justification. What does he mean by that? And so then we started applying those principles we talked about earlier. We looked in the context. We let scripture interpret scripture. We looked at the verse, the passage he was quoting, to get clues and help. And we put all of those things together in order to solve this problem. The problem is, this one word, justify or justification, what does that mean in this verse in James? So if we want to know what it means, then that's actually where we use all those principles we just went over. A lot of times, we're going to use all those principles to try and understand what concept a word might be referring to. That's where you use some of those principles we just discussed. Another thing we have to be careful of here, particularly in interpreting the Bible, is the idea we've got words and we've got concepts. Theology uses concepts. It obviously uses words to express them, but it deals with concepts. And very often it uses words in a technical way to refer to theological concepts or doctrines. The Bible doesn't necessarily do that. We just saw this, that Paul uses justification one way, James uses it a different way. It's not being used in a technical, precisely defined sense. It's used in the ordinary sense of language that we use every day, like pass, where you have to look in the context. We know when we say make a pass, it means one thing. We know when we say mountain pass, it means one thing. We know particularly if we're talking about getting to California before the snow falls, that we're probably talking about a mountain pass. Things like that. The Bible, as it was written by God, wasn't given to us like with a glossary in the back. It wasn't given to us in such a way that each word is precisely defined and only used in that precise way. Sometimes when you study stuff and in academics or in science, words have very particular, precise definitions. And everybody agrees on it. When you read academics, scholars, teachers, when they write stuff, sometimes if they're going to use a word in a certain way, they're doing their job right. They're going to tell you, when I say X, what I mean is, and explain the concept that word refers to. The biblical writers don't always do that. And this is how God intended it. I don't mean this in any way as a dig at the Bible or it's something that's wrong with it. But we don't define our terms every day. We expect people to understand them. But when you do theology uses technical language. In theology, justification has a technical definition. That doesn't mean that the word in the Bible always has that same technical definition, because James isn't using the theology definition of justification, using the concept of being justified before men when he says that we're justified by our faith, or by our works, not by faith alone. Any questions about that? I think this is really kind of important for us to get.
Use a Strong's Concordance or a Thesaurus to look at words.
You can. And that's part of what one of the applications here is. We'll kind of talk a little bit about these tools that we'll need to use. What is our Presbyterian theological definition of justification? Our legal standing before God. Good. Does anybody know the Shorter Catechism offhand? Justification is an act of God's grace whereby he pardons sinners and accepts them as just in his sight by the forgiving of their sins. And I'm not remembering every word exactly, so you guys don't feel too bad. Not by anything that was, I'm probably mixing up the catechism and the confession or something. Not by imputing faith itself or any evangelical act of obedience as their righteousness, but solely by giving them the righteousness of Christ, not for anything done in them or wrought in them or done by them, but only for the satisfaction and merit of Christ alone. I've thoroughly confused all of our doctrinal standards there. I think I've hit every one of them. but you get the idea. That's the concept. Yes. It's justification before God. It's by faith. It's not on the basis of our merit, but on the merit of Christ, which is received by faith. It's not counting anything we do, grading it on a curve and counting it as something else. It's not that, well, God is so loving and gracious that he accepts my obedience, even though it's not perfect. He kind of pretends it is for the sake of Christ. No, it's all the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That is our theological concept of justification. And so if we're teaching and doing theology and you're coming to Sunday school, and we did the Shorter Catechism when I first came here in Sunday school, and if you learn that definition of justification, it would be very easy for you to then read your Bible, and every time you see the word justification, say, aha, I know what that is. But that's actually a fallacy, because the word can refer to that concept, but it doesn't always. And again, we just saw this in James, didn't we? James talks about justification, but he's not talking about that concept. He's talking about that the word justification in Greek, just like in English, we can use it to say, oh, you think you're so justified, or, well, that's how he justified his actions. It can have that very negative connotation, can it? Mm-hmm. Of kind of making excuses for yourself. So we recognize even in English that the word justify or justification can mean something completely different from that theological concept. It can mean he made excuses for what he did wrong. That's how he justified his actions, was by saying, well, so-and-so did it, or who's it going to hurt, you know? So that's a completely different idea than justification before God on the righteousness of Christ. So we have to remember when we come to the Bible that the Bible does not, in every time it uses the word justification, mean that theological concept. And so we cannot import the whole concept of justification into every use of the word justification. The word and the concept are different. The word can refer to several different concepts. And then, as we've said before, it works both ways. The same concept, sometimes in Scripture, the concept of justification can be taught without the use of the word justification. It can be, for instance, the word forgiveness of sins or acceptance or something like that can actually teach that concept of justification. So we've got to kind of keep in mind that we can't just go word for word, letter for letter, just like I did with my little children's outline where you did the verse that way. And just as if you know in any two languages, you kind of run into this as well. You know, you can't just take one word and translate it really woodenly word for word. There are differences. We're going to cut it there, and we're going to pick back up on this and talk about, and I have the Shorter Catechism justification definition in my notes, and I didn't even read it. We're going to continue talking about this next time and give some examples of and talk about what this means for how we interpret scripture, what tools. Jim was mentioning some tools like a concordance or a thesaurus, etc. And we'll talk about how some of those are going to help you to understand scripture better and stop from making errors. Do you guys know what a fallacy is? It's something that looks a whole lot like it should be true. That's why it's so dangerous and so tempting. Because again, you learn the Shorter Catechism definition of justification. It seems like you should just be able to plug that in everywhere in the Bible where the word justification happens. It seems like it. And that's why can be a sneaky sort of principle. All right, we'll break and come back at the top of the hour.